radiance, that there is room for nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The gospel which you heard read today is from Matthew, from the third chapter of Matthew. And I would like, as I begin this sermon, to read a slightly different version of it, a different translation. This is from a translation of the New Testament called The Message, which some of you are familiar with. We have this in the bookstore downstairs, by the way, although it has a blue cover down there. I'd like to take this same event which you heard read today, the baptism of Jesus by John, and read that portion of it here from the Message, because he makes some things clear here in this translation which are not quite as clear in the NRSV translation which we heard read just a moment ago. Matthew writes, as John the Baptist speaks, "I'm baptizing you here in the river, turning your old life in for a kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character in this drama, compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand, will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he'll put out with the trash to be burned." Jesus then appeared, arriving at the Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected, "I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you." But Jesus insisted, "Do it. God's work, putting things right all these centuries, is coming together right now in this baptism." So John did it. The moment Jesus came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened, and he saw God's Spirit, it looked like a dove, descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice, "This is my Son, chosen and marked by my love, delight of my life." And then Matthew goes on to tell the next event which happened in Jesus' life and which we didn't hear in the gospel this morning. Because as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness. And I want to read you this portion because it is central to who we are and what we are in our life in Christ. "Next, Jesus was taken into the wild by the Spirit for the test. The devil was ready to give it. Jesus prepared for the test by fasting 40 days and 40 nights. That left him, of course, in a state of extreme hunger, which the devil took advantage of in this first test. Since you are God's Son, speak the word that will turn these stones into loaves of bread." And then Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy, "It takes more than bread to stay alive. It takes a steady stream of words from God's mouth." For the second test, the devil took him to the holy city. He sat him on top of the temple and said, "Since you are God's Son, jump." And then the devil quoted Scripture, which he certainly can do, particularly when it feeds one of his lies. The devil goaded him by quoting Psalm 91. "He has placed you in the care of angels. They will catch you so that you won't so much as stub your toe on a stone." Jesus countered with another citation from Deuteronomy, "Don't you dare test the Lord your God." Let me stop just for a moment and explain what this means. This does not mean that God is unable to withstand a test, any test that our lives in their great difficulty might face. It means God is so eternally faithful, how he never fails in his faithfulness, that we ought not and should not and do not go out and say, well, let me just test God in this, and if he responds, then I'll know he'll be faithful in this other thing. If God is faithful, he doesn't need to be put to the test to show that he's able to respond, to show that he's able and willing and ready to be faithful. He is faithful. And so Jesus says, do not put him to the test. For the third test, the devil took him on the peak of a huge mountain. He gestured expansively, pointing out all the earth's kingdoms, how glorious they were. Then he said, they're yours, lock, stock, and barrel. Just go down on your knees and worship me, and they're yours. Jesus' refusal was curt. Beat it, Satan. He backed his rebuke with a third quotation from Deuteronomy. Worship the Lord your God and only him. Serve him with absolute single-heartedness. The test was over. The devil left, and in his place, angels. And angels came and took care of Jesus' needs. That's the gospel of the Lord. As Satan offered to Jesus all of the kingdoms of the world in all their splendor, he also offers to each of us whatever it takes to keep us engaged and dependent upon him, upon Satan. He had to offer Jesus absolutely everything he had. With us, he can usually get away with a little bit less. But he offers us everything that we believe we need. And he does that in order to keep us dependent upon him and engaged with him. You may as well know that if he fears any risk of losing you, he will give you anything to keep you. This is why the wicked prosper. It's not by accident that the wicked prosper. If that's what it takes for the devil to keep hold of them, that's what they get. And anyone here, any one of us, myself included, can take the deal he offers. He says, this I have for you. And if I say, no, I want more, he'll give me more. If it means that I will turn to him and worship him. You also need to know that in every offer he makes, in everything that he provides, somewhere in that gift, somewhere in that enticement, there is in the center of it hidden a poison. And it is a poison which leads to eternal death. He will keep you supplied, just like a pusher, with whatever drug it is that you need. This can be heroin, or it can be power. It can be success. It can be great wealth. It can be pride. It can be a familiar spirit. It can be knowledge of the psychic realms, pornography, an illicit lover. All of these, many of them at least, are things I personally engaged myself in and found tempting and accepted when he offered. There are times when I traveled, as most men who travel know, you go into a hotel room, there's always a channel there that's got pornography on it. You don't even have to pay for it. If you just skip by the channels, don't stay on it too long, they don't even charge you. So you can watch it for free. There are drugs which take us away from the world and allow us some what we think is relief from the pressures of the world. I've taken those drugs. I've been engaged in the occult and in the psychic realms because there is power offered there. That power doesn't come from God, but there's power offered there. Just as Satan can command the kingdoms of the world, he can command the occult realms and offer power there. But every last one of these, and any other one that you can think of that comes from Satan, has poison in it. And it doesn't start all at once. He doesn't arrive and say, oh, by the way, I'd like you to become completely engaged in pornography. Or he doesn't come and say, I'd like you to become a heroin addict or a crack addict. Or I'd like you to become involved in the occult. Because most of us, if we had the offer in quite that great a dimension, would say, I don't think I want this. He does it in little pieces. You know, it's the way a sheep gets lost when it's out at pasture. It doesn't run into the brambles. If it saw the brambles, it wouldn't even go into them. It nibbles its way into the brambles. It sees little pieces of green grass and continues to nibble, and the grass grows right into the brambles, and it just eats its way right in, nibbling that green grass, believing that it's getting something better and better each time until it is completely caught in the bramble bush. And this is exactly the method Satan uses with everything that he can offer to every one of us. There will be a weakness that we each have, and he will find that weakness and he will offer something to it. It might be knowledge. It might be knowledge of the inner worlds, those vast inner worlds, or the illusion that my knowledge of those worlds is somehow greater than my knowledge of God, or God's offering to me of what he's willing to show and reveal. There will always be something which attracts us, which seduces us. The devil engages us by seduction, not by banners and fireworks. He doesn't make his offer obvious because we might refuse it. It's scary. He entices us. And each of the things with which he entices us will seem at the time we're offered it and at the time we accept it somehow right, somehow fulfilling. It will gratify some inner need that we've felt. It will gratify some inner need that we felt. What we don't realize is the poison that comes with that honey. The poison that comes with that sweetness. Because that's what's always there. Jesus understood this perfectly. Jesus understood exactly what it was Satan was offering. And Satan offered him everything under his control. Not just a little love, afternoon delight. Not just a little drug, a hit. Not just a little occult power. You can know what's going to happen tomorrow. Just talk to this psychic. Not just a little money. Things are bad, but if you do this, it's not quite honest, but a little more income and it'll help you pay off some of your bills so you won't have to worry so much. There will always be something there that seems fulfilling. But for Jesus, he had to offer him everything. And he did that. He offered him everything. If only Jesus would fall down and worship him. But remember this, and this is so easily forgotten in our society. You know, you watch Star Wars, and the battle in Star Wars is between the dark side and the light side, between the good and the evil. It's not God, it's the good. It's not, there isn't even a person there, not even a being. It's just sort of a generalized force called the good and a generalized force called the bad or the evil, the dark. This division of spiritual realms into dark and light and spiritual forces into a God of the good, of the light, and a God of the dark is itself a lie of Satan. Satan is not a god. He's a created being. He's an angel that was thrown from heaven because of his pride. He's a created being with free will like we have. And in his arrogance, because he stood next to the throne of God, he believed that he himself should substitute for the very one who created him. This is not a competing God. This is a created being, an angel, who is already lost. His lie is that there's a contest. There's no contest at all. He has already lost. But what he'd like is for us to join him in his destruction and in his misery. He will never defeat the God of the universe, the very one who created him, but he can take some of us with him. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. And he said to him, "All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The process of the Christian life is a process, a lifetime of being conformed to the image of Christ, of following his lead and doing what he did and gaining his understanding. If anyone here for a minute believes that Satan has the power to defeat you, has the power to capture you, has the power to run your life, the power to inhabit you, the power to control you in any way against the will of God, then you have not understood who Satan is and who God is. This is not a competing God. There is no contest. Jesus understood this absolutely. He couldn't be fooled for an instant by this Satan, by this accuser, this adversary. And so he sent him away and immediately was surrounded by angels. What I'd like everyone to do now is take a prayer book out of the pew in front of you. I'd like you to turn it to page 302. In the middle of the page, what we have here is the central part, the heart, in my mind, of the baptismal liturgy. We say this when a person is baptized in this church. Not only does the person being baptized say this, but we all say it in accord with them. I have been in Episcopal churches where this section was left out of baptism. It flabbergasts me why anyone would do that. Because what we have here is the opportunity for each one of us, you and me, to do exactly what Jesus did. And that is to turn away from this fallen one, this one who simply wants to bring us with him to spend eternity separated from God. And each one of us, if we've done this before or not, has the opportunity now, right now, to walk away from him, to turn him away, and to turn towards the one who created us forever, and to spend eternity with that one. And so now, if you have the courage, and if it's in your heart, answer as I ask these questions. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? I renounce them. Do you renounce the evil powers of this world which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? I renounce them. Do you renounce all sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? I renounce them. Do you turn to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior? I do. Do you put your whole trust in His grace and love? I do. Do you promise to follow and obey Him as your Lord? I do. If you have made these promises, then I tell you from the heart of God, you are His for eternity, and nothing can turn you aside.